Hey, good morning, Crossroads. How are we this morning? Happy Father's Day, everybody. Glad to see you. Hey, my name is Brian. I'm the lead pastor here, and so glad that you'd be with us here today. Especially if you're a dad here today, we're just grateful that you'd spend a little bit of time this morning with us. A couple things to let you know. If you are new here, we have a new way of connecting with us. It's texting the phrase, I am new, to 797979. If you could do that, we're going to give you a free cup of coffee, and if you would just text us back a little bit of information about you, that would be fantastic. I am new to 797979. Great way for you to get connected with us. Other thing to let you know about is that when we do offering, we do it three different ways around here, a way of us giving God back what he's really already given to us. And so we do that online, crossroadsgrace.org. Also at our app, our Crossroads app, free app, you can give directly there. Or as you exit today, you'll find some boxes there that you can give. It's an offering on them, a great way for you to be able to stay connected and give. But listen, it is Father's Day. And we love Father's Day around here so much so that when you guys leave, you probably smelt on the way in, you are going to get some of the best bacon you have ever had in your entire life. It is no good. I'm just telling you right now, okay? I get to do this 4 times, right? It's so good. So we want to just say thank you that you're here. But we also want to let you know that we have some brand new hats that we are starting to sell and to kind of get connected with. And so if you are a dad, put your hand in the air. And we've got 25 of these bad boys that we're going to throw out here real quick. So here we go. Here we go. Here we go. Oh, he got up. That was pretty good. Oh. All right, here we go. Oh, he tipped it. Here we go. Oh, you already got one. All right. Good stuff. Now, hey, listen, if you did not get one, we're sorry about that. And don't punch somebody, you know, or anything like that. No violence or anything. We have more for you to buy in the lobby. There's 25 more of them out there, and you can put orders in for more of them. If you need a last-minute gift for Dad, we can certainly, we'd love to be able to help you out and do that. So, but listen, honestly, we're just glad you're here today, Dad. So glad you're with us, because as a daddy, although I am the bacon dad, as a daddy, it's hard. It's hard work to do this. And so, and sometimes we screw up more times than we get it right, don't we? But I'm just so grateful that you are in a place that there is no perfect people here, including the guy on the stage or anybody else that you've even met. Though none of us are perfect. We're here to try to figure this out together. So you're in a safe place where you can find out and say, hey, God, how do I do this thing a little bit better? We're just really glad that you're with us here today and hope that you would join us more often also. But we're in the middle of a series that's called Gideon. And we're looking at this beautiful life of a fascinating man by the name of Gideon. It's found in the Old Testament, and we've been looking at him for the past 2 weeks, actually, at his life. But don't worry, if this is your first time here, we'll give you the ESPN highlight reel in just a second, so you'll be able to know where we're at. But for today, where we're going to be at in your Bibles is Judges chapter 7. So if you have your Bibles with you, or that Crossroads app I mentioned earlier, you can open up there and we'll be right there. Guys, just so you know, and gals, just so you know, that app is a great place for resources. You can follow along right along with me. All the scriptures are already in there. You can take notes, email them to yourself, along with all kinds of other things. You can go back and listen to all the messages right in your app. So it's a great resource. Again, it's for free. We'd encourage you to do that. But today, Judges chapter 7 is where we're going to be at. But as promised, I'll give you the highlight reel, let you know kind of where we've been at. Week 1, we bumped into this guy by the name of Gideon. But he was actually part of a group of people that were hiding out from a terrorist group that was known as the Midianites. And they were part of this group called the People of God, as who was hiding from the Midianites. And the People of God were the ones that God had blessed and had been there through them, but they had turned their backs on him and started to worship other gods. And so the Midianites were sent to kind of get them back to God, to have them turn their hearts back to God. But the Midianites as terrorists were a terrible group of people. They would ravage lands, they would burn homes, they would kill people, they would take livestock. They were terrible, terrible people. In fact, the scripture says they would descend like locusts into the land and wipe out everything that was there. I mean, it was kind of like, you know, if you remember that show, the movie that's out called The Quiet Place, you know, where you have to be super quiet or the monster comes and gets you. I mean, that's kind of what was happening with the Midianites, in that they had to go up into these rocks, into these caves to hide out from the Midianites so that they could save their lives. And that was actually where we met Gideon. We met Gideon as he was kind of threshing wheat in a wine press that was carved out in the side of a rock so that he wouldn't be heard by the Midianites. And the Midianites had hurt them so badly that the people of God finally said, man, we're tired of it. God, we need your help. Please send someone. And that's why God sends Gideon as a judge to come and free them from their bondage. He does that time and time again in the Bible. And in this case, God sends Gideon, who is anything but a mighty warrior. Anything but. In fact, he was hiding in this wine press, showing that he was kind of a weakling in this whole deal. But all of a sudden, one day, this angel of the Lord approaches Gideon and says, Gideon, not only are you going to be a judge, but you are going to be a mighty warrior. A mighty warrior. And Gideon didn't believe him. In fact, he looked at himself. He's like, there's nothing about me that says mighty warrior at all. So he tries to convince the angel of the Lord that he was wrong. Actually, even tries to test the angel of the Lord to try to convince himself that this wasn't God telling him what to do. But the more that he tested, the more God passed the test. And so he finally says, okay, you know, maybe I am an angel of the Lord. And I don't know about you, but what we found in week one is that whatever God calls me to be is what he sees inside of me. That's our calling in life. And men, I don't know about you, but I'm pretty sure that you could probably relate to this, that deep down you want your life to mean something, that you want your family to be proud of you, that you want to leave an imprint in this world far after you're gone. But so often we ignore that calling God has for us in our life, and we think that he got it wrong, that he doesn't know what's best for us, and so we kind of ignore him and we do our own thing instead of embracing the call that God has in our life. But what we find is that the sooner we embrace what God has called us to be, all of a sudden our life has purpose, it has passion, it has meaning, it has all that stuff that we want to have accomplished in our life, but we find it through God. And so Gideon finally just kind of taps out and says, God, I get it. All right, I'm a mighty warrior. If you say that I'm a mighty warrior, then I'm a mighty warrior. But before God could use him, he had to actually do some work in him. In fact, specifically in his home. So we see the first thing that God asked Gideon to do is to go out to his backyard and wipe out two idols that he was worshiping. These two idols were Asherah and Baal, as we found out last week. And these two pagan gods were messed up, and they required all this kind of worship to them. Some of it was like prostitution worship, and some of it was child sacrifice worship. And God tells Gideon, he says, I want you to wipe out both those altars. I want you to take the wood from one of the altars and recreate an altar to me, and then sacrifice to the one true God, to me. And that's exactly what Gideon did. Wipes out those altars, rebuilds another one, gives it to God. God shows up, and it's just another example of God being there for him. But what we find is that right after this altar thing is all said and done, we flash forward to another group of people that are starting to prepare for battle. In fact, those terrorists, the Midianites, are gathering more terrorists with them to do kind of a full-on assault of God's people. And even though God assured Gideon and said, listen, I'm going to wipe those people out. As long as I'm with you, you are going to be totally fine. Gideon continues to doubt. And so he's fearful that God won't follow him into battle. So he says, God, I need to test you again. And so he tests him through these two wool fleeces. He gives him one test where the fleece has to be wet and the ground has to be dry. Another one where the ground has to be wet and the fleece has to be dry. Just to make sure that God is really who he says he is. God passes those with flying colors. And so Gideon finally realizes that God truly is behind him and that he is the warrior that God has called him to be. So that's where we've been so far. But today, this is where you get to hear about the most epic battle story you have ever heard in your entire life through the life of Gideon. It is going to be unbelievable. So in Judges chapter 7, verse 1, we get to dive in today and pick up where the story left off. It says, early in the morning, Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all his men camped at the spring of Herod. The camp of Midian was north of them in the valley near the hill of Moreh. So Gideon right now, as we've heard, he's already been stripped of all of his past idol worshiping, stripped of really his old life, all that kind of stuff. And now he's even been stripped of kind of what he used to think. And now he's completely consumed by God. He has God by himself. God has given him several signs to say, I'm with you. We're going to go after this. Like, I passed all the tests, and so we're gonna do this. And so Gideon now literally stands in front of his men, these other tribes that have come together to form this new battalion to fight these Midianites. And he stands in front of 32,000 men waiting to go into battle. The only problem is across from them, they look at a massive Midianite army that is constructed of about 135,000 men. And these two armies are facing each other. And they've been at odds for over 7 years now. Families have been lost. Livelihoods have been destroyed. Homes have been wrecked, all at the hands of these terrorists. And so the passion is really on the side of Gideon. But now it all is going to come to a head. These two enemies are so close to each other, they can smell the bacon in each other's camps. You know what I'm saying? Like, it is so, like how we 4D experience today. You know what I'm saying, right? But here's the thing. They know that battle is coming. But if it was going to happen today, or if it's going to happen in this moment, Israel would need every single one of their men if they had any chance of defeating this enemy. But if the battle were to happen right now, it's almost assured that Israel would be slaughtered in a matter of hours. The passion that they had couldn't beat the odds of the number of people they were up against. It wasn't even funny, the odds. It might remind you back in March 6th of 1836, where 2,400 Mexican soldiers prepared to assault a Spanish mission. The mission was defended by 200 Texans that what they lacked in numbers, they made up for in passion and in bravery. The Texans commander, William B. Travis, stood up in front of the men and he told them this cruel truth. He says, "We must die. Our business is not to make a fruitless effort to save our lives, but to choose the manner of our death." He then drew a line in the sand. He says, "Of these 200 men, if any of you want to step across this line and fight for me, that's fine. Anyone that doesn't, don't step across." Only one chose not to step across the line. And so these 200 men took up to attack, to defend this mission. They took on the first couple of waves of the Mexican soldiers, even threw some defeat to them and knocked down their numbers a little bit. But eventually those numbers became able to overcome and came over those, breached the walls, and they killed everybody inside. And so the Alamo is famous for the small number of Texans that battled to the very end, but the odds were insurmountable and they all died, but they were fighting for the pride of their mission. What we learned here is that it's the sobering truth that the army with the biggest number of people almost always wins. And so is this what Gideon is about ready to tell his men? Is he about ready to have a William B. Travis moment and to give them a speech before they go into battle that they're destined to lose? I mean, what do you say to a group of people that are about ready to face that? I mean, at the very least, what Gideon would do would be pray, right? I mean, especially after the fact that Gideon was hand-selected by God to be a mighty warrior. He's been talking with God. But before Gideon could talk to God, God talked to Gideon. Look at verse 2. Verse 2 says, "The Lord said to Gideon, 'You have too many men. I cannot deliver Midian into their hands, or Israel would boast against me. My own strength has saved me.'" In which case, Gideon has to be thinking, "Whoa, whoa, 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 whoa. Wait a minute, God. I was about ready to hit you up and tell you we have too few men, not too little amount of men. Okay, are you doing like Common Core math or something up there? Like, what's the deal, God, right?" Gideon's thinking, "God, how do you do more with less? How is it possible for Gideon to win this battle?" And see, by his strength, it would be impossible. But fortunately for Gideon, he wasn't relying on his strength. He was relying on God's strength. And God said he didn't want this victory to happen with the number of men that he had, because it could have easily been said that they would boast and say that, "Well, we, by my own strength, we were the ones that defeated the Midianites." And so God looks at this as a teachable moment. Now, parents, you know what teachable moments are, don't you? I mean, especially dads, we know what teachable moments are. I mean, moms, you know what teachable moments are. It's those moments in life with our kids when something comes up, and you could easily swoop in and do it for them, but then there's that moment where you could come alongside and teach them, give them a life lesson. Sometimes it works. Sometimes it does not work, right? There was a dad that wrote about how he was mowing the lawn. All of a sudden, he heard this loud thump in the garage and a bunch of crying. We've all been there before. We've experienced that. Rushes in to find his son Alex at the bottom of the stairs in the garage. Turns out he had jumped from the top of the stairs to the bottom, thinking that he was Peter Pan, right? So after a long talk about reality and fiction, the dad walked away thinking, "Man, I got it, nailed it, teachable moment, totally passed it." That was until he heard his son whisper as he walks away, "Dang it, must not have had enough pixie dust," right? Like just missed it, you know, all together. You know, the lesson you thought that was going to be taught was totally not the lesson that comes about. See, what we have here is that God sees this as a teachable moment. And the teachable moment is really not about this whole battle thing. It's not really about winning a war on a battlefield. It's about winning the war in the battlefield of these men's hearts. See, God could have put a lightning bolt down from heaven, wiped everybody out like Thor from the Avengers. This would have, boom, knocked them all out. Would have been easy. That's the easy stuff. But God realizes that it's something much harder. And the fact is, the hard part is the heart part. That's true. The heart, the hard part is the heart part. And it's same for you and I. It's trying to work out our pride, our fear, our shame, our guilt, all kinds of other things that get in the way of God taking hold of our life and really doing something special with us. See, something we lose sight of is that through things in life, God sometimes speaks louder. And oftentimes he speaks louder during the challenging times. It's when our faith is tested that we have to buckle down and draw closer to him. See, I know for me, the victories I remember the most are the ones I had to work for in order to get. The ones where everything was kind of handed to me, it was kind of easy. You know, those don't really stick with me as much. But the ones where the only way it would happen is if God showed up, those moments, those stick in your spirit. They shape who you are today. You see, this is what God is trying to do through Gideon. So he looks out over these 32,000 men and he says, I got to start to winnow these numbers down. And so he says this, now announce to the army, anyone who trembles with fear may turn back and leave Mount Gilead. So 22,000 men left while 10,000 remain. So the first test that God gives is the shaky hand test. He says, listen, if you mention fighting and they start to get a little wobbly in the knees, boot them, they're gone. Like we don't need them. Sure, God kind of took Gideon, this weak warrior, turned him into something different, but man, it's battle time. We got to roll. I need people that are ready to fight. So if anyone is a little fearful, give them the boot, they're out of here. And just like that, 22,000 men turned around and walked away. Guys, I don't care who you are, the sight of 44,000 feet walking away from you and heading home while you're getting ready to go into battle is scarier than a 600-pound man in a belly flop contest. Like, that is scary. You know what I'm saying? Like, all of a sudden, they're gone. But check this out. After they leave, God wasn't done. And God tells Gideon, there are still too many men. What? Well, I got 10,000 men. Like, that's it. 10,000, 135,000. God, I still don't know what you're seeing, but this is bad. What could you possibly want more from me? See, God had men that wanted to fight, but there still was something missing. See, there was something about their, again, remember, it's about their hearts, not about the battlefield. And so God realized that in these 10,000 men, they might not be afraid to fight, but they aren't really relying on God's strength. How many of them really are relying on God's strength? So what God is saying to them, and I believe he's saying to you and I today, he's saying that you need less of you so you can have more of me, is what God is saying. You need less of you and more of me, God says. And that's why God tells Gideon, it's time for another cut. Take a look in verse 4. But the Lord said to Gideon, there are still too many men. Take them down to the water, and I will thin them out for you there. If I say this one shall go with you, he shall go. But if I say this one shall not go with you, he shall not go. So Gideon took the men down to the water. There the Lord told him, separate those who lap the water with their tongues as dogs lap those from those whom kneel down to drink. 300 of them drank from cupped hands, lapping like dogs. All the rest got on their knees to drink. The Lord said to Gideon, with the 300 men that lapped, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hands. Let all the others go home. So Gideon sent the rest of the Israelites home, but kept the 300 who took over the provisions and trumpets of the others. So the final cut for who makes the team is a drinking test, right? He tests the number, you know, to test the number, he wants to kind of figure it out. God says, Gideon, tell him to go down the river and say, hey, just go get a drink. That's it. Just say, go get a drink. And the ones that go beak first down into the water and just start going after it, they get cut. But the ones that kind of cup it with their hands and lap it up, those are the ones that get to stay. And 300 of them cupped it with their hands and they drank. Now, some commentators will argue that there's some real significance and meaning to the different drinking approaches. I tend not to think that. I think it's more of an arbitrary way God kind of divided out these soldiers. It's basically like dividing up people that believe that the toilet paper roll should go over the top, and then the people that are wrong. You know what I mean? Like that kind of thing. You know, that regardless of the why was so vital to understand. God was reducing the soldiers, these 10,000 soldiers, to leave no doubt where the victory would lie when it came down to it. Because the removal of these 9,700 men left them only 300, which made the odds for the Midianites 450-1 to their advantage. 451 that the Midianites would wipe out the Gideon's army. Guys, that is 40 times greater odds than the Battle of the Alamo that we just read about. This was a massacre. And God looks out and says, 300, 135,000, perfect, let's roll. That's what God says. He says, let's get after it now. But what we can't lose sight of here too much, my friends, is this, is that with the reduction of men came a prediction from God. With the reduction of men came a prediction that they were going to win. Verse 7, again it says, with the 300 men that lapped, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hands. God says, all I need is 300 men and your faith, and you will see the Midianites fall. He instilled confidence when confidence didn't seem to make any sense. But that's the character and the nature of our God. Now, if you're here today, you might have kind of adopted this false view of God. And you think that God is only looking for perfect people to do things with. That if you've messed up at all in your life, then you're kind of toast. That for some reason, this whole view has allowed us to kind of get this lodged into our hearts and our heads, and it's changed how we look at God. And in doing this, though, that we've missed out on what he really has done throughout history, if you really look at it. See, God is in the habit of taking less and doing more with it all the time. If you look in the Bible, God used a stuttering, unconfident, murderous person in Moses to liberate an entire nation and lead them out of Egypt. He took an adulterous murderer in David and made him become the greatest leader in all of Israel. He called a Christian murderer, Paul, to become a follower of Christ and plant churches to spread the gospel throughout the entire world. Even Jesus in his time took less and did more with it. He took plain water and turned it into unforgettable wine. He took 5 loaves and 2 fishes and fed 5,000 people. He called the rejects of the society some of his closest friends. Jesus pointed to a bunch of kids one day and said, if you want to enter the kingdom of heaven, you need to be like these little kids right here. See, God is always looking to the less to do more with them. So that's why you should know that God is still looking at you. He's still looking at me, and he sees something inside you, even if it's small, something that he can use. He's willing to go to war with you if you're willing to have faith in him. But he'll do things through you that you never thought possible. But the question still remains, okay, how in the world is God going to beat 135,000 men with 300? Fair question. Let's take a look at how this goes down. Look at verse 9. It says, now the camp of Midian lay below him in the valley. During that night, the Lord said to Gideon, get up, go down against the camp, because I'm going to give it into your hands. If you are afraid to attack, go down to the camp with your servant Pura and listen to what they are saying. Afterward, you will be encouraged to attack the camp. So he and Pura, his servant, went down to the outposts of the camp. The Midianites, the Amalekites, and all the other eastern people had settled in the valley thick as locusts. Their camels could no more be counted than the sand on the seashore. Gideon arrived just as a man was telling a friend his dream. I had a dream, he was saying. A round loaf of barley bread came tumbling into the Midianite camp. It struck the tent with such force that the tent overturned and collapsed. His friend responded, this can be nothing other than the sword of Gideon, son of Joash, the Israelite. God has given the Midianites and the whole camp into his hands. When Gideon heard the dream and its interpretation, he bowed down and worshiped. So God tells Gideon, listen, you need to attack the camp. Like, you need to attack these Midianites. But if you're kind of afraid, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go down to the enemy camp. I want you to eavesdrop on their conversation. Now, I don't know about you, but that doesn't sound really appealing to me, something that's really going to make me feel real warm and fuzzy. Hey, Gideon, here's what I want you to do. Sneak down to the enemy, the ones that want to kill you, and if you don't get noticed, then I want you to listen to what they have to say. Not the best plan, if you ask me. Especially when you get down there and we find out that it says that they were more intimidating than they thought. They were as thick as locusts, it says. That they had camels upon camels. They had so many people that it outnumbered the sand on the seashore. This massive army could have easily discouraged Gideon. But God said that when you go down there, you're going to be encouraged, not discouraged. So what gives? So when he gets down there, he sneaks down to the camp, and all of a sudden he hears a soldier talking to another soldier about a dream that says that Gideon is going to defeat the Midianites. Now, you could easily say, oh, okay, that's good, but don't blow past this. Think about this. Use your heads for just a second. What is the probability that Gideon and his men arrive at just the right time to hear one conversation of 135,000 men about how the Midianites are going to be taken out by Gideon, and these men say the exact words that God had just told Gideon that God has given the Midianites and the whole camp into his hands. What are the odds? Guys, that's not an accident. That is God continually showing that he's got this, that God is on the case, that God is true to his word. But it also should show us a really cool reality that sometimes we forget. And the reality is this, is that God is already working on things that we might not even know about. Like, how cool is that? That we just need to know that there are things taking place right now that God is orchestrating in your life that you have no idea about, that I have no idea about. That there are victories that are going to be won in your life because of the groundwork that God is laying right now. That just because God might seem quiet in your life doesn't mean that he's not loud in another person's life that's going to affect you. See, God is always working. He's always trying to draw us closer to him in a new way, any way that he can. And I know what you're probably thinking right now, and I might be thinking the same thing. Well, if I could see all the behind-the-scenes stuff, I might be a little bit more confident in what God, too, and maybe what he's trying to do in my life. But my friends, we don't always get to get a sneak peek, do we? I mean, so often, most of the time, we don't find out until after the fact. But in the heat of the moment, we cling to this one word called faith. And faith, as the writer of Hebrews describes it as this, is that now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. That our faith sometimes doesn't have eyes, but it will never lack teeth. Pastor Martin Luther once said this about faith. He says, faith is a living, well-founded confidence in the grace of God, so perfectly certain that it would die 1,000 times rather than surrender its conviction. See, we find our faith in what we know about God, what we know to be true, about what we've seen consistently about his character and his nature in the Bible and in our lives. And when we rest in that truth, we can become more confident knowing that he is at work all the time for us so that we might know him more. So Gideon was lucky enough to get confirmation. And so what he does is he runs back to the camp. After he gets done worshiping, he runs back to the camp and he tells his crew. Take a look in verse 15. It says, when Gideon heard the dream and its interpretation, he bowed down and worshiped. He returned to the camp of Israel and called out, "Get up! The Lord has given the Midianite camp into your hands." Dividing the 300 men into 3 companies, he placed trumpets and empty jars in the hands of all of them with torches inside. "Watch me," he told them. "Follow my lead. When I get to the edge of the camp, do exactly as I do. When I and all who are with me blow our trumpets, then from all around the camp, blow yours and shout for the Lord and for Gideon." So Gideon runs back to the camp, wakes everybody up. Hey, boys, we got to go. Stop watching Netflix. I don't know what you're doing. Let's roll. Everybody up. We got to go attack these people. Divides this troop, his 300 men, into three groups of 100. Has them surround the Midianite camp. And he arms them not with swords and shields and armor, but with pots and trumpets and the element of surprise. The plan is to surround them and create such a racket that the Midianite army might think that they are completely surrounded and being attacked from all sides. And the plan sounds so good, doesn't it? Something right out of a movie, almost perfectly executed. And we're all like, yeah, let's do that. Except for that last line. See, that last line rubbed me the wrong way a little bit. I don't know, you might not have caught it. In verse 18, it says, "Follow my lead," Gideon says. "When I get to the edge of the camp, do exactly as I do. When I and all who are with me blow our trumpets, then from all around the camp, blow yours and shout for the Lord and for Gideon." Now, hang on a second here. Hang on 1 second, okay? You want them to shout what? You want them to shout for the Lord and for Gideon. What are you doing? When did God need your help, Gideon, in this whole thing? You know, when does he need a supporting actor in his movie? What is going on? See, but this is very important. This is a very big thing, but it might not be a big thing to you. Maybe not even to me. Because in our day and age, getting our credit is what we really live for. That's what we do everything in our life for, so that we can get some credit. But this small line that we just read is it kind of a foreshadowing of a very dark movement by our warrior hero. this once shy, unconfident farm boy, all of a sudden is being morphed into something that he might not even be able to control himself. This change, this metamorphosis is happening in him that we see just in this one line, that it's going to completely transform his entire life. But you got to come back next week to find out about that part. The end is going to be amazing. You're not going to miss that, right? Right? But for right now, hey, we got more to go, right? Right now, Gideon has outlined this amazing plan right out of Ocean's 8. And this is, he says, this is how it's going to go down. But it still doesn't answer how they're going to win, does it? Because they might scare the Midianites, but scaring does not equal winning. Okay, scaring is a bad practical joke. It doesn't help you win the battle. But remember that God said that they would win. So how in the world are they going to do this? Look at verse 19. Verse 19 says this. It says, Gideon and the 100 men with him reached the edge of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch. Just after they had changed the guard, they blew their trumpets and broke the jars that were in their hands. The three companies blew the trumpets and smashed the jars, grasping the torches in their left hands and holding in their right hands the trumpet they were to blow. They shouted, "A sword for the Lord and for Gideon." While each man held his position around the camp, all the Midianites ran, crying out as they fled. So the plan works perfectly, right? It works perfectly, you know? The men start shouting, blowing the trumpets. They surround the camp. They knock over all the shelves at Pier 1 Imports, break all the pots. Everything's going on. But what happens next, not even Gideon could have guessed. Take a look at verse 22. Verse 22 says, "When the 300 trumpets sounded, the Lord caused the men throughout the camp to turn on each other with their swords. The army fled to Bithshittah toward Zerah, as far as the border of Abel-Meholah near Tabith. Israelites from Naphtali, Asherah, and Manasseh were called out, and they pursued the Midianites. Gideon sent messengers throughout the hill country of Ephraim, saying, 'Come down against the Midianites and seize the waters of the Jordan ahead of them as far as Beth-Barah.'" The way that God defeated the Midianites was having the Midianites turn on the Midianites. That's awesome. They imploded. They just imploded. And guess what? God didn't need Gideon for any of that. He didn't need him for any of that. Nothing at all. But God needed what was happening inside of Gideon to happen. And he needed what was happening inside the rest of the nation to happen. That's why he did it. Because when that happened, they came alive at the power of God working. They came out of the caves and they started to live again. What they did is they stopped hiding and they started fighting. But yet without God, none of this would have happened. That's why I love what pastor and author Timothy Keller says about this scene. He says, Gideon should look back and think, this victory was God's, not mine. My part was to trust and obey him. The glory is his and the privilege is mine. And the 300 men should likewise say after the battle, it was impossible for us to win. Few as we were, the victory must have been given by God. The glory is his and the privilege is ours for being allowed to be part of what he is doing. He is so right. It was a privilege for these men to fight, to be part of this victory. And frankly, it's a privilege for you and I to be part of the victories that he's done in our lives too. My friends, I'll be honest with you. We are the underdogs in almost every area of our life. But don't we think that we're crushing it all the time? We just think we're crushing it, man. It's our strength. It's our quick wit. It's our way to problem solve, to make money, to our determination. It's all about us. But if we could see what we're up against in this life, guys, we would realize that it's only by the grace of God that we are even alive. I mean, I mean it. If God were to pull back the filter, the spiritual filter between us and what he saw, we would be blown away at what God is holding back, what he defeats, what he conquers for you and I on a daily basis. Because guys, it's true. There is a battle going on every single day of our lives. And the way that we survive is not by gaining more people to come fight alongside us. It's by knowing the source of our power. Paul describes this so beautifully in Ephesians chapter 6. He says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. Right? That's what it is. We are in a battle every day, and the only way that we will win is by suiting up in the right armor, following the right commander, fighting the right enemy. Because guys, let's face it, let's just be honest, we want to win, don't we? We always want to win. Guys, come on, we want to win, am I right up in here, right? We want to win, and I don't know about you, like if I knew the winning team, I want to be on that team, okay? Why did Kevin Durant come to the Warriors, people? What? Because he wanted to win. You know, he didn't want to go to LA. Like, he wanted to come to the Warriors and win, right? Guys, listen, that's the same for us. We want to win. And the only way that we know to win is we know what team we need to be on. And the only way we know that is if we know who God is. If we understand what he has done for us through Jesus. That we trust that he is good. That when we experience the goodness of God, everything changes in our life because we've experienced something beyond what we can even compare, even say, even verbalize. Kind of like what this little boy had when he first ate bacon. Right, right. Like that's what happens when you experience God and you understand who he is. You can't help but say, bacon, right? You can't help it, right? God, I love you. God, come in my life. God, I want to be on the winning team, bacon, right? That's what we want in our lives. And so no matter what you're going through, no matter what you're up against, no matter what odds you think you're against, you guys just realize that God is on the winning team. That there is no one like our God. There is no one like him. And so in this world, you could try to find stuff to fill your life. You could try to find little victories here or there, but the ultimate victory will only come when we believe who God is, believe what Jesus did for us on the cross, that we realize that the hard part is the heart part, but when he comes inside, your heart just screams, bacon, right? It can't help. But do that because it understands the goodness and the love of God the Father. That is what's so powerful in our lives, and that is what you have at your fingertips. That God is still doing more with less every day. And all he asks us to do is to say, God, you're better than anything in this world. I want to trust you. I'll go into battle with you no matter where it is because I know I'm on the winning team. Because I know there's no one like our God. Heavenly Father, we just love you so much. We just cry out bacon when we hear you, Father, because that's the experience we want to have. That transcendent moment when we realize that the creator of the universe loves us, wants to know us, has a plan for our life, has placed something in us that he designed for us and us alone to do. And when we realize that, Father, we realize what you've done, we realize that we're on the winning team, we just cry out and say, God, we love you. We realize there's no one like you. So Father, help us to believe that and to live that out in a mighty way. God, there is no one like you. We love you. We thank you. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. And that's the truth. That there is no one like our God. You guys are rock.
Thanks.
You want
a hard one?
You want a hard one? Okay, that's a good one. Yeah. There's no one like our God. Amen? There's no one like our God. And so when we start to understand that and comprehend that, we can start walking in a different truth. We can start walking in the confidence that God has given us, that we can take one step forward toward him, knowing that he is big enough to support our weight, that he'll always be there for us, that we can say bacon because we are on the winning team. And so for so many of us, sometimes it's just taking one step and trusting that the next step is going to be there. And he will, because God is always there. He's always faithful. We love to highlight those that are taking steps in their faith and actually making a step toward God. And so we actually have a couple of those today, which I think is so fitting for us to highlight today, that Margarita and Becca are going to be going to China for 6 weeks to be able to do missions work over there. And so we wanted to just to tell you about them and let you know that you could follow more in your bulletin. You can actually follow their journey. There's a little China information section there. You can email Pastor Jim. He'll give you a little bit more. These guys are taking steps out because they know that there's no one like our God and that God is bigger than just Manteca. He's in this entire world. And so for them to go and be the hands and feet of Christ and represent Crossroads and their families, it's just so exciting. And so they believe that. I hope that you'll believe that today. And that as you look at your lives, that you won't just look at this as a great thing that you came to and maybe just made your wife happy because it's Father's Day and you did that, but maybe it's something more deep and powerful that happened today. Maybe you'll take that first step like these guys did. Take a step of faith and be able to say, God, I trust you and believe that you're bigger than anything in my life. So at the end of this, we're going to pray in just a second. You're going to have a chance to leave. We got a photo spot for you to hang out with the kids and take pictures with Dad. And bacon is all out there. You're going to love that. There's some games. Have fun with that. But more importantly, I hope that you'll leave here encouraged that God is with you, that there's great plans that he has for your life, and that if you take that step of faith towards him, you are on the winning team, and your life will never be the same. So would you stand with me? Let's pray together. Pray for these guys as they go on this trip. And pray that God would do something in our lives. Father God, we thank you for this church that you're doing such great things through, but we're thankful for the people like Margarita and Becca that are taking a step forward and saying, God, there's none like you, and we want to be your hands and feet. So we're going to go to China. We're going to love on some kids and be immersed in a culture. Father, would you be with them? Give them safe travel. Help them to have clear minds and have a clear focus for spirit, what you want them to do while they're there, and bring them back safely to their families. And so we can't wait to hear the stories that come back. But Father, thank you for their example of faith as they take a step forward closer to you through this journey. But Father, for all of us, we just ask that you would help us to do that same thing, especially on Father's Day weekend, that as men, we want our lives to matter. As women, we want our lives to matter. As kids, we want our lives to matter. So help us to do that by trusting you, to find the winning team and go towards that, and then to live our lives as though we believe it. Help us, Father, today to do something with what we've heard and go into this dark world for you. Bless our fathers. Be with them. Thank you for what they represent in our lives. But be with us all as we go out in the world for you and step out in faith because we know you're worth it. We love you, Jesus. We thank you. It's in your beautiful and precious name that we pray. Amen. Hey, God bless you guys. Have a great week. Happy Father's Day. Tag, you're it.